I want to thank Phil for leading the first part of our service this evening. As those of you who are with us this morning realise, I'm struggling a little with my voice, but I trust that we will get through this evening and that God will be glorified in every part of the service and in all that I say now. Those of you who have been worshipping with us over the last few weeks will realise that I have been looking at the reason why Jesus came into the world. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we've looked at different characters that Jesus met as he went through his life here on earth, as he dealt with the problems of their life and the issues. He came to them, he talked with them, and there was this spirit, not to condemn people, but wherever possible, to lead them to faith. And this is what we have in the story that was read to us tonight. We are told at the beginning of John chapter 5 that Jesus went up to Jerusalem at the time of one of the feasts. We're not told which of the feasts it was, because that is not important. There's not a great detail about what went on at the feast. But the story focuses on this area where there is a pool of water, possibly like the spa in Bath or something like that, which was said to have healing powers. And around this pool, we are told that there was a multitude of invalids, many, many sick people, not just one or two, but many people. And we are told that they were blind, lame, paralyzed. And in particular, Jesus focuses on one of these people. He doesn't heal all of them. He doesn't talk to all of them, but he talks to one of them. And there are many people in church tonight, and you could say, oh, this message is for those people. It's for those over there. But just as Jesus focused on that one person, so I want you tonight to focus on this message, because it may well be that God has brought you here tonight to hear this one specific message. Jesus asked the man a question, and the man replied, and then Jesus told him quite clearly that he was to get up and to take his bed and to walk. Now, don't think of him picking up a four-poster bed or even a nice divan that we might have in our bedrooms. It would have been a mat, something that he could roll up and put under his arm, and he walked away. And you would think, well, that's where the story's going to end. Well, there's another episode that comes in. The religious leaders, they see this man who's been healed, and they said, you're breaking the Sabbath day. This day is special to God. You're not supposed to be doing this work. And who said that you could carry your bed on the Sabbath day? And the man says, don't know. Don't know what his name was, but he healed me. And he said that I could carry my bed. Well, we're told that a little while later, Jesus met this man. Now, when he had healed him, all he had said to him was, get up, take your bed, and walk. But when he met him, maybe a day or two later, or maybe later in the same day, Jesus speaks to this man, and he says something very, very important. Verse 14, see, you were well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And we're told the man went back to the Jews and said it was Jesus who had healed him. And that upset the Jews. Not only that he had told this man to carry his bed on the Sabbath day, but also that he was making himself equal with God. Now, that's the story. But what can we learn about Jesus from this story? Because that is the first priority of Scripture. It teaches us about the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, I want you to know that Jesus cares. The Lord Jesus cares. We're told in Luke's Gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to seek and to save the lost. All this was happening on the day of a religious festival. And these people who were around this pool, technically, according to the religious leaders, they were unclean. If you went near them and you touched them, you were unclean and therefore couldn't go into the temple and worship God. So do you know what the religious leaders did? They left them on their own. We're not going anywhere near them. It's more important that we are ready to meet God. And they avoided them. But what did Jesus do? Did Jesus avoid them? No. He was there for the festival. He was there because he was an Old Testament believer and he was going to obey God. But he went there in amongst them. He didn't have to go there. In the previous chapter, we're told that Jesus went through Samaria. He didn't have to go there. He went into Samaria to meet an immoral woman in order that she might be saved. Jesus went to Bethesda, this place with the five columns, and he met this man. He went there for a purpose. Why? Because he cared. Now Jesus, I believe, is able to heal all sicknesses. We see that here, that Jesus simply speaks to this man and he is healed. But he didn't heal everyone. We're told that there was a multitude of invalids. The word multitude tells us that there are many, many people here. But Jesus didn't go around each one and say, "What's your problem? What's your problem?" No, he went to one individual. It's got nothing to do with whether this man was worthy, whether he had great faith. It was all to do with the purposes of God. And you might be here tonight, and you might be thinking, Jesus doesn't care about me. Jesus isn't interested in me. I'm too young. I come from a family that's not religious. I've never been to church before. What does Jesus think about me? Well, this man is an example of someone who had never met Jesus before, but Jesus comes to him. Jesus speaks to him. Jesus shows him that he cares. This man, we're told, had been an invalid for 38 years. Now, looking around at some of the young people, you haven't been around for 38 years. Looking around at some of you who are a little older, you've been around double that. But that's not the point. This man had been there and he had been unwell for 38 years. You think about it. His sickness had so become a part of him that he had no thought of getting rid of it. You think about it, those of us who are getting old. When we first get up in the morning, we think, "Oh, my back's aching this morning. Oh, this is aching." It bothers us, doesn't it? But if that carries on, and every morning for a month we get up with that ache and that pain, it becomes so much a part of us, we think, "It's me, that's life." And this man must have been there for 38 years. And although he was at a place of healing, had he got to the position in life where he thought, "My life can't change. There's nothing can be done to help me." Well, Jesus comes to him. And Jesus asks him, not the person sitting next to him, not the person sitting the other side of him, and tonight, Jesus asks you a question. He asks this man, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want your life changed? Do you want the issue that for 38 years has been holding you back to be dealt with?" Now, I said to you at the beginning of this message, Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You might say, but Bernard, that's a bit rough, isn't it? Being that direct. Oh, that man must have been so embarrassed. But friends, the Lord Jesus Christ does ask searching questions. He doesn't say to this person over here, what do you think that person over there is thinking? He says, no, I'm speaking to you tonight. And Jesus spoke to this man. Now, you're not like this man. You haven't had a problem for 38 years. But I can tell you, I know enough about human life, I know enough about human nature, to know that each and every one of us has got something about which perhaps we're embarrassed, maybe something that we have struggled with in life and we wouldn't want other people to find out the truth of it. Or maybe we, like this man, have a physical problem. And Jesus says to us, do you really want that to change? And let's be honest, friends, there are times that we can enjoy our problems. People talk about having a pity party, don't they? Oh, poor me. And they like to have the opportunity to be the focus of attention. But Jesus asks the question, do you want to be healed? Do you want the problem of your life to be changed? Notice how the man answers in verse 7. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going down, another steps down before me. It would seem that this invalid, this sick man, has lost his individual conviction. It relies on somebody else. I can't do anything about it. I need somebody else to sort it out. If that person helps me, then I will get it sorted out. There's that understanding of what this man says. But when I read this, when I was studying and preparing this message, I thought of that day back in the Garden of Eden, when God said to Adam, what have you done? Have you eaten of the tree of life? Have you eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree that I told you not to eat from. And what did Adam say? Yes, Lord, I've disobeyed you. No, he said, the woman you gave me, he blamed somebody else. And that is what this man is doing. Jesus has said, do you want to be healed? Jesus speaks directly. And the man says, well, it's not my fault. I've got nobody to help me. At best, he avoided the question. At worst, he blamed others. Friends, when God comes to us, when we read the Bible and it challenges us, when the Holy Spirit begins to stir up our heart and to ask questions, we can think, this man is rubbing my face in the dirt. This man is turning the knife in the wound. God doesn't care. God does care, friends. God wants us to understand the reality of our lives and the reality of our attitudes. This story tells us Jesus could have gone to the temple. He could have fulfilled his religious duties. He could have gone home and ignored everybody who was lying around the pool at Bethesda. But he went because he cares. And Jesus has given us the Bible. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus has given us this church tonight because he cares. Now the man is avoiding the question. But what do we find in verse 8? Well, we find what I describe as unconditional healing. Jesus said to him, get up, take your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now many people would want to say, this man didn't deserve the blessing of Jesus. This man didn't deserve to be healed. Because he hasn't repented. He hasn't said sorry. He hasn't prayed a prayer and asked Jesus to forgive him. And you are absolutely right. None of us deserve to be healed. None of us deserves to be saved. None of us deserve the Lord Jesus Christ leaving the glory of heaven to come here to earth. None of us deserve it. And he has come with no conditions. He said, I have come from heaven to seek and to save the lost. At Christmas, God became man. But he remained God. He was God and he was man. All the authority of God remained within him. Paul writes it like this in Colossians. For in him the whole fullness of God dwells bodily. Jesus could have asked this man many, many questions, but he doesn't. With all the authority of God, he says, get up, take your bed, and walk. Remember, he didn't say it to anybody else in that multitude. He says it just to this man. Friends, the judgment of God in the Garden of Eden opened the door to sin. Sorry, to sickness. It was part of the judgment of God that sickness came into the world. And yet here we see the mercy of God. Jesus didn't need to heal this man. But without any special prayers, without this man pleading with Jesus, Jesus is prepared to forgive him. On what basis? On his mercy. On his mercy alone. He didn't deserve anything. But Jesus said to him, get up and walk. After 38 years. That is unbelievable. A few years ago, I had a back episode. And I was put on bed rest for a fortnight. Well, when I got up, my legs were like jelly after a fortnight. But after 38 years, this man gets up and he walks away. What a miracle. What power. The grace of God. He didn't deserve it. Jesus didn't say, if you do this, then I will heal you. And it's exactly the same with our sins. Jesus doesn't say, if you do this and do this and do this, then I will save you. No. The Lord Jesus Christ took our sins in his body on the tree, and he paid the price so that all who call on the name of the Lord might be saved. So there's unconditional healing. But that's not the end of the story, because Jesus meets this man again, and we read down in verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And I want to show you here the uncompromising responsibility that Jesus requires of every believer. So many of us, we say, I thank God that Jesus saved me in my sin. Jesus is a God of grace. God is a God of grace. God is willing to forgive all our sins. And that is so true, friends. God is willing to forgive each and every one of our sins. John says in his first letter, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is where the Christian life begins. But friends, that is the beginning of the Christian life. The Christian life is a road. When Jesus healed this man, he was probing. He was pressing. He was asking questions. Why? Because he knew that there were problems in this man's life. Now today, people talk about the sick, they talk about the poor, and they talk about them being the victims of society, the victims of the world in which we live. These poor people, they have done absolutely nothing wrong. Friends, I am not going to criticize anyone who is sick. I'm not going to criticize the poor. But we have a wrong picture of humanity if we think that poor people are without sin. If we think that sick people are without sin, we look at this man lying beside the pool and we think, oh, the poor fella, he has been there for 38 years. He couldn't possibly have done anything sinful. Friends, that's because we don't understand sin. We think so often that sin is an action. It is something that we do. But friends, sin can be thought. It can be something that we think in our mind. Sin can be just looking at something that we shouldn't be looking at. But sin is always a condition. It is always something that is within us. We are all sinners. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything about the specific sins of this man, but Jesus knew them. And he said to this man, you've been made well, your body is fit, the problem that caused your sin has been dealt with, now stop sinning. Don't go back that way again. That is what Jesus, in effect, is saying to him. In this short statement, he says three things. You were well, sin no more, and thirdly, that nothing worse may happen to you. He is saying to him, your past crippled life has been dealt with. Don't go back into it. If you want a picture of the parallel between sickness and sin, read Psalm 32, where David describes his experience when he was trying to hide his sin. And I want to say to you, friends, if you are pretending that you are not a sinner, and yet you're playing up with sin, it does have a physical effect. And Jesus is saying to this man, you don't need to remain a prisoner to your past. You've been made well. It is all completely dealt with. But then he says, sin no more. The NIV says, stop sinning. Paul, in his letters, continually says to us, take off and put on. Take off the old life. Take off the practices that you once did. And put on the new life in Christ. Friends, I thank God that we don't know what the sin of this man was. But the Holy Spirit will show you your sin. And Jesus says exactly the same thing to you. If we knew what this man's sin was, we'd say, oh, well, I'm not guilty of that sin, so this doesn't apply to me. No, but Jesus says, I'm not going to name the sin. I'm going to just remind you of the principle of sin. And as Christians, as people who have been made well, as people who have been made whole in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying to us, stop sinning. And as Christians, we are to consciously avoid and to put away the sin which so easily besets us. That's how the writer to the Hebrew puts it. Friends, in that wonderful passage that I quoted just now, where the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, John also writes, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If tonight you are saying, well, I'm not a sinner, there's only one thing that I can say to you, friends, and that is that you're not a Christian. Because every Christian in this room tonight will say, yes, I am a sinner. And I've been to Jesus for the cleansing power. Yes, I am a sinner. And he has forgiven me. You prove tonight that you're not a Christian if you say that I have no sin. Friends, we as Christians have to consciously say, I am being tempted to fall into this sin. I am tempted to cripple my life and the life of other people by playing up with this sin. Never assume that you will be forgiven. The Bible never says that. All sin will be forgiven. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. But the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you pretend that you haven't got sin, you're not willing to confess it. You don't have to confess it to me. You have to confess it to God. But when we are willing to confess it, then he is willing and able to forgive us. But think of the third thing that Jesus says here, that nothing worse may happen to you. These are solemn and serious words. Jesus told a story on one occasion of a man who had an evil spirit within him. Now somehow, that evil spirit was taken out. It was driven from the man's life. And the evil spirit wandered through the world, and it found nowhere to rest. And he went back to this man, and he realized that his life was still empty. So that spirit went back into the man, but he didn't go back into the man on his own. He went back in with seven other spirits. And Jesus says that the end condition of that man was worse than his beginning. And that is the point that Jesus is making here. You may be a person who's asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you. You may be a person who has been baptized. You may be a person who's a member of this church. But in reality, you know that your heart is not right with God. You know that you are playing up with sin. I beg of you, I plead with you, do not assume that Christ will forgive you. Do not leave that sin in your life, because the wages, the result, the fruit of sin is death. Just as air and water, when it attacks iron, will cause rust and destroy the strongest of steel, so sin destroys each and every one of us. Paul, writing to the Galatian church, says, don't be deceived, for what a man sows, that also shall he reap. If you sow sin in your life, even as a Christian, it will destroy you. I'm not saying that a Christian can be lost. But what I am saying, and what Scripture says is, if we kid ourselves, if we deceive ourselves, and pretend that we're Christians, and play up with sin, it will destroy us. What do you say, Bernard? I've struggled in the Christian life, maybe like this man, for 38 years. I have had enough. I am going to turn my back on it. Let me ask you a question that the writer to the Hebrews asks. How will you escape if you neglect such a great salvation? Jesus is the only one who has paid the price of sin. Jesus is the only one who can take people who have made a mess of their lives and crippled themselves and say to them, things can change now. Jesus can do that. He's proved it in this story. If you're not going to ask him to forgive you tonight, then what are you going to have? If you neglect this, is there any other alternative? You might think there is, but there isn't. Jesus didn't come to condemn. Jesus came to save. He will not tolerate sin. He healed this man without showing him his sin. But then he showed him his sin, and he said, leave it. Turn away from it. Friends, tonight, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never heard him speak to you before tonight, he says to you, rise. Take up the bed that has held you back for years and walk. I will forgive you. I will make you whole. But if you are a Christian here tonight, and you have been compromising in your Christian life, if you are lying beside a pool of healing, but you're not prepared to get up, the Lord Jesus Christ says, if you lie there, it will destroy you. But I'm saying to you now, you're made whole. You've asked for forgiveness. Do not go back that way. Obey the word of God and let him heal you and save you. Obey the word of God as a Christian and grow in righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ says to each of us tonight, either get up, take up your bed and walk, leave your past, or he says to us, see, you are well, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Amen.